Well, I have a little bit of a cold this morning, and so I was happy when Carson Cunningham agreed to read our scripture passage this morning. I am happy because it's less that I have to say, but I'm a little bit sad because Carson is our last confirmation student, I believe, unless somebody has snuck by me, that Carson is our last confirmation student to read scripture. So he's going to come up and he's going to read Acts 21, verses 1 through 16. And because Carson agreed to read this morning, he didn't have a whole lot of prep time. And there's some big words in this passage. So remember to offer him some grace and support.
Can I get a victory sticker?
Yes. when you're done. So there to you'll end right there.
After we torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea, and then sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and after there we went to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, and went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing up to the south, we sailed on to Syra, and we landed on Tyre, which our ship was to unload the cargo we sought after the disciples. There and stayed the spirit they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city and there on the beach. We knelt and prayed after saying goodbye to each other. We went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and the house of Philip, an evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judah, coming over to us. He took and tied his own hands and feet with it and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt with the hand over to him to the Gentiles." We heard this, and we and the people there pleased with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping? Breaking my heart, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord will be done." And after this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason. We were here to stay. And he was a man from Cyprus, one of the early disciples.
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, following after you is not always an easy task. In fact, it can be quite difficult. In the world that we live in, Christianity is not always the popular option. But we pray that this morning and moving forward for the rest of our lives, that you would give us the courage to move forward. That you would be helping us to celebrate your triumphs, your victories. And that we would rejoice that you've called us to participate. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So we're picking up with Paul. If you remember, Paul is making the long journey to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so he's making this long journey via ship. And would have we don't know the exact amount of time that it took Paul, but it would have been months, a long time. Travel was not as convenient as it is now. The reality is that most of us, provided the financial means, could get to Jerusalem fairly quickly. Well, I guess if you had a passport. But so, if you had a passport and all the money in the world, you could probably be in Jerusalem in a couple of days. Not so with Paul. Paul, as he's making his way to Jerusalem, at every stop or every port that the ship comes into, he seeks out other Christians, people with whom he has already shared the gospel with or who already know it. And all along the way, the people are kind of trying to persuade Paul not to pursue the current path that he's on. And so we'll see in this passage from Acts chapter 21 that, you know, in the midst of Paul wrestling with these difficult choices, it provides us with some insight in how we can handle some of the difficult choices in our lives. And at those moments where you're asking, is this decision, you know, what is the will of God? What is the will of God in the midst of this as I'm trying to choose these hard things? You know, the reality is that many of us will not face the same hardships as Paul. We won't get beaten or put in jail or even, you know, the possibility of being killed. We live in a country where we have, you know, the freedom to do these things. But the other reality is that just because there isn't physical danger for us doesn't mean that there isn't any danger for us as we pursue Christ. And I would be willing to imagine that even if it's not today, that there has been a point in recent history where fear has prevented you or fear has been an influencer for you as you have made decisions. Difficult decisions. So Paul has just had this tearful farewell from the Ephesian leaders. And we learn that they were so grieved because this was the last time that they would see Paul. That they feared that his death would be soon, or that even if it wasn't soon, that they would just never see him again. And so they were grieved. And they were also grieved because they knew that as they said this last goodbye, that Paul was on his way to hardship, to prison, to being beaten, even possibly death. But Paul, being who Paul is, continues on his journey. And really, verses 1 through 3 describe Paul's journey. It was a journey of time-consuming stops. All along the way, the ship would have to deliver cargo and then refill with cargo as well as supplies. And it was a long process. As we'll see in the passage that at times, you know, up to 7 days this process would take. And so Paul makes his way and eventually reaches Tyre. And he spends 7 days in Tyre. And of course, he seeks out the disciples or the followers of the way or the early Christians there. In verse 4, it says, through the Spirit, they urge Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And this passage has caused Christians throughout the generations to wonder, was Paul following after the calling of the Holy Spirit, or was Paul doing what Paul wanted to do despite the warnings of the Holy Spirit? And so the question is, did Paul sin by resisting these other disciples' repeated warnings? My answer would be no, that Paul did not. If you remember, pretty much everywhere that Paul went, it wasn't just Jerusalem, but everywhere that Paul went, he either was beaten or was warned that he was going to be before he got there, or put in prison. And I mean, so this is nothing new for Paul. The threat of being beaten or put in prison is not a new concept. It's not a new idea. Second, through the Spirit means that the Spirit told them that if Paul went to Jerusalem, that he would be put in prison. It doesn't mean that the Spirit was telling the people that Paul shouldn't go to Jerusalem. The Spirit predicted the persecution, but it never gave the commandment for Paul not to go. And so Paul left Tyre after the 7 days and eventually came to Caesarea. We see this in verse 7 through 12. And so when Paul arrived at Caesarea, it was a port city of Jerusalem. Really, at this point, Paul could have entered into Jerusalem at any time. I mean, he's right there. He's on the doorstep of Jerusalem. The only thing that is preventing Paul from being in Jerusalem is that he wanted to wait until the Passover. He wanted to wait for Pentecost. And he felt that waiting for Pentecost would provide him with the greatest impact on his ministry. And so as he's waiting to go in, we have this prophet Agabus that comes and he foretells really Paul's future. Agabus takes Paul's belt and binds himself with it and says, "This will be what happens to you. You will be bound." And again, Agabus just says what will happen. He doesn't say that Paul shouldn't go. He just says, if he does go, you will be put in prison. Paul's friends, on the other hand, say, "Dude, don't go. Like, for real. Like, do you not understand that jail is not a happy place? That you could die, that you will certainly be beaten, that you will be mistreated? Don't go." And Paul, he cries out and he says, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul's like, "I have been on this course of action since the beginning. I knew when I signed up that Christ might ask me to die for him. Why are you making it so hard for me? As people who I love and who love me, why are you trying to twist me away from the way that the Lord is calling me to?" You know, even when we know things are right, when people we love tell us not to do them, it becomes challenging because we want to honor the people who love us and care about us. This is what Paul, he's feeling this deep compassion and concern. You know, chances are he led many of these people to the faith. He knows them. He cares about them. He loves them, and they're pleading with him, "Don't go." But Paul says, I have to. I have to go. I am committed to following after Jesus. You know, and really, Paul's journey into Jerusalem really isn't that different than Jesus' journey into Jerusalem. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew that he would be beaten, that he would be placed in jail, and ultimately that he would die. And yet Christ went because he knew that it was the will of his Father. Likewise, Paul put one foot in front of the other and continued into Jerusalem because he knew that it was the will of God. So Paul, you know, this incredible disciple, you know, he, throughout history, he's written, so many of our books of the Bible. You know, he's known as one of the greatest missionaries of all time. But these people, these Christians that Paul is encountering that are warning him, I mean, they're Christians too. And some of them, you know, are pretty prominent ones. You know, Peter, you know, one of the seven. I mean, Peter is this prominent, early Christian, and he's pleading with them. And so why are these Christians who are in tune with the Holy Spirit, know God, why are they warning Paul? There's a couple of reasons. The first is that these friends or acquaintance of Paul had this, you know, the all too familiar inclination of being quick to know God's will for someone else. You know, how easy it is for us to tell someone else the way that they should be doing things. Or, you know, I think that maybe God is calling you to do this. And often people will jump to those conclusions before, you know, God has actually revealed something to them. You know, so it's similar. Sleece and I will frequently talk about Elliot, and we'll say, well, what sports do we think Elliot will be good at? You know, Elliot is, you know, energetic, and he's strong, and he's quick, you know, so maybe he'll be, you know, really good at football, or maybe he would be a really good wrestler, or he likes, you know, gymnastics, and maybe he'll be good at the thing. But the reality is that we have absolutely no idea that in the course of his life, a lot of things could change. Elliot may decide that he doesn't even like sports. So who are we, you know, to predict his future for him? But this is what these people were doing for Paul. They were trying to determine what was best for him. Second, the well-meaning believers were trying to make God's will conform to their preconceptions. You know, that it is far too common for us to believe that God would never place us in harm's way. That a good and loving father would only want good and loving things for us, that he's going to protect us at all cost, that certainly he wouldn't call us to pain or suffering or imprisonment. But we must not make our understanding of God's guidance conditional on our own happiness or sense of completeness. Third, Paul's friends in their attempt to deter Paul from entering into Jerusalem showed that their focus was more horizontal than vertical, or more worldly than heavenly. They were looking out for Paul's best interest. From a worldly perspective, they were being good friends. They were trying to prevent Paul from entering into something that they knew would be damaging for him. You know, throughout the course of my life, there have been several opportunities where friends of mine have had the opportunity to say, hey, Drew, that might not be the best idea. You know, maybe you should slow down a little bit and not choose to do that. But they weren't thinking about God's priorities. That God knew better than they did what was the best action to take. So, Paul was concerned with God and not with the people. Paul was concerned with God and not himself. Paul followed after God, and Paul was victorious, or Paul triumphed, because he approached life the same way that Christ did. Paul was willing to sacrifice everything in order to follow after what he believed God was calling him to do. He held firmly to God's revealed will and did it. Paul trusted that God was sovereign, or that God was in control, that if God was calling Paul to Jerusalem, that although Paul might suffer there, that God had things under control. And so as we think about and we determine God's will for our lives, we have this example of Paul, who is willing to be brave, to risk even his own life in order to follow after God's will. Paul was assured, he was certain that what he was doing was right according to God. But if you're like me, I've had multiple times in my life where I've reached a point and I'm not quite sure what God's will might be. That maybe I don't quite have the confidence that where God is calling me to do. And so there are a couple of things that might be helpful as you determine. There's what are referred to as the four counsels. The first is God's Word, the Bible. The second is the Holy Spirit. The third is your conscience. And the fourth is others, voices that you trust. So as we're trying to determine whether or not something is within God's will, that these are the voices that we're listening to, that we're diving into Scripture and exploring what it has to say about it, that we're listening to the way that maybe the Holy Spirit is moving and working in our lives. What does our conscience or what does our heart tell us? What are the people who are in our lives, or the voices that we trust, people who know us well? You know, are all of these things lining up? Kent Hughes says this. He says, a heart that is saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, in other words, a Christian, submitted to God, can know God's will. Augustine, he said this, love God and do what you want. And when understood correctly, this is a perfect way to determine God's will. Because you see, when we truly love God, our hearts are transformed by God, and we are already living in God's will. God calls all of Christianity, everyone who calls Lord, Lord, that Jesus Christ is your Lord, you have one main calling. And that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of God with everyone that you meet. Maybe that's through a smile. Maybe it's through a deeper conversation. Maybe it's a long-term relationship. But God calls each and every one of us to share the gospel with other people. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what profession that you're pursuing. It doesn't matter whether you like people. It doesn't matter whether you're skilled or talented. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years. If you trust that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you are called to share that. And so as you seek God's will, and do it. For those other hard decisions, seek good advisors. Seek people who you know are following after God, people who know and love God, and people who know and love you. Seek their advice. Spend time with God regularly. That if we want to hear the voice of God, we have to give ourselves opportunity to hear him. He's speaking. Are you listening? Spend time with God regularly. Realize that God's will may not be what you want. That it's not about us. That God will be glorified. Will you participate? And finally, and most importantly, if we know what God wants us to do, then do it. Be bold and courageous. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his sovereignty. Know that if he is calling you to do something, that he will be with you, that you will move forward under the power of the Spirit, and that you cannot fail because God doesn't fail. And so if you feel like the Spirit is whispering to you, listen and obey. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that has called to us, that you have chosen us. We thank you that you make your will for us clear as we draw closer to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to open our eyes, our hearts, our spirit, and our lives to knowing and understanding your will for us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.